The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. I'm also glad to greet you and welcome you here this morning. My name is Brian. My wife Sue and I attend the Summit campus in Simpsonville, and I get the opportunity to open the Word to you this morning. As you've been thinking about where we are, it is Advent, and we're coming to the end of the book of Ephesians. But I was also thinking about the season in which we're living. That is, it's about time. What I mean by that is it's about time to be thinking about Christmas presents. I'm sure some of you have already been thinking about that. And you think about finding the right present. You think about then wrapping the right present. You have to find the right box. You have to put the tissue in and the packaging, and then you have to wrap it up, and then you put the ribbon on it, and then finally you put the bow on top, and then it's ready as a gift. Now, that last piece, that bow that you put on top, that's the final piece. That's the thing that you add at the very end. And I want you to be thinking in those terms this morning as we close out the book of Ephesians. And here's why. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, that's where we're going to be, the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And chapter 6, verse 10 starts with these words, finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, when he uses this word finally here at the end of chapter 6, he doesn't mean, oh, I have a little space left on my parchment that I need to add something to. I want to make sure that the parchment is filled up full. Or he's not saying, I forgot something that I should have said earlier, and now I'm just adding that in. That finally, in a sense, is the culminating piece of what he's been talking about. And so thinking back about where we've been, in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul is writing to believing people, like most of those who are gathered here. Right, he's writing to believing people about this life that is ours because of what God has done through his Son in order to bring us into this life. And so he lays out these rich blessings and this experience of life that we have because of Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he turns the corner, so to speak, and says, because of this life, there is a way to live. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the call that you've received. Now, when he talks there about walking in a manner worthy, he's not talking about meriting or earning or deserving, but this idea about walking is about how you carry out your daily life. And to talk about walking worthy, the word there for worthy carries a sense of corresponding weight. So you should be carrying on your life in such a way that corresponds to the significance, the weight of the gospel. And so in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he starts to explain how we are to live out this life that is now ours because of Christ. So chapter 4, verse 1, therefore walk in a manner worthy. And in chapter 4, verse 17, he picks up that language again, and he says, so don't walk the way that those who don't know Christ walk. Meaning, you don't have to live that way any longer because now you've been made new in Christ and you get to live a different way. So in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, no longer walk that way. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he's continuing that idea about how we walk, how we do daily life. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, because you're new, because of this life, be imitators of God and walk in love. And he then unpacks what that means. But he's talking about how do we carry on this life that is ours because of Christ. And then in chapter 5, verses 15 and following, he starts by saying, therefore, be careful, be attentive to how you walk. And he lays out some of the things about how we carry on this life. He says, don't be unwise, but be wise. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Don't waste your life in wasteful living, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, starting in chapter 4, he's been unpacking the way we live into this life that is ours because of Christ. And so, when we get to chapter 6, verse 10, and he says, finally, in a sense, he's putting the bow on this kind of life that we walk out. It is not a forgotten piece. It's not a, I've got a little extra space. It is, here's one final piece about what it means to live out this new life that is ours in Christ. The last piece of what it means to walk out this life in Christ. So we're going to be this morning in chapter 6, starting in verse 10, through the end. So let me read, follow along with me, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this is the text that we're going to live in this morning, and it's going to require a little bit of help. Not just my words, but help from the Spirit. So let me pray and ask for the Spirit to give us the kind of insight we need to understand what's going on in this text and what it means for us. So one more time, let's pray. Living God, I see the words on the page. We've just read them. Our eyes are on them. We've heard them. But what's essential is that we grasp what it is that your Spirit inspired Paul to write to saints in Ephesus that also needs to come home to us. I know that the reading of the text is critical. I know that the thinking about the text is critical. I know that understanding the text is essential. And that's not going to happen because of my words. That's going to happen by the Spirit's work in us. So, seeing as your Son said that the Spirit would lead us in truth, I'm asking for that help this morning, that in as we think and as we read and as I speak, that you would move by your Spirit to lead us in truth and help us grasp from your word what it is that we need to understand about how we walk out this walk, how we live into this life, and what here in Ephesians chapter 6 should come home to us. Please do this. This is the help that we need, and so I ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, having read 6, 10 through 20, there are a couple really big ideas that we need to get our arms around, and then there's going to be some really specific things that we need to take to heart in terms of how we live this out. So let me just call your attention to some of the big ideas of what we've just read. First thing to notice when he says that we're supposed to stand against the schemes of the devil, this must mean that we are involved in a strategically planned and purposeful attack by an enemy who intends to do us wrong. You get that? When he talks about standing against the scheme of the devils and that there's this spiritual battle going on, the fact is we are not, as believers, merely experiencing unfortunate, troubling circumstances, a random act of badness. Paul says here that we are engaged in a war and that we have an enemy who has a strategic and purposeful and intentional plan to do us harm. I think that's how you woke up this morning, right? You woke up, got dressed, came to church thinking, as I walk out the door, there's an enemy who is intending to do me harm. I don't think most of us think that way. I don't think when we think about carrying on the Christian life that we think that we are engaged in a battle against spiritual forces that purposely, scheming, intentionally, intending to do us wrong. That's one of the big ideas that you have to see here in chapter 6, that we have this kind of enemy involved in a strategic plan to do us wrong. And then he says our struggle is against rulers and powers and world forces and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Whatever it means to refer to them as the powers in the heavenlies, we'll talk about that in just a second. It must mean, though, that they are present and close enough for us to do battle with, because he uses the word struggle that actually means hand-to-hand combat. So however you think about these evil spiritual forces, they are not far, 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 far away. and simply planning and thinking to do bad things to us, but they're not actually personally engaged. They must be personally engaged because he uses this language that says we struggle in hand-to-hand combat. And in fact, if you noticed, he uses this language, having done everything, that is, having engaged in the battle, you're supposed to stand. What's the picture there? Well, in Paul's day, in a wrestling combat, in a wrestling situation, perhaps in the Colosseum, when two combatants were wrestling, you'd win the wrestling combat when, in fact, you pinned your enemy to the ground and put your foot on his neck, and you were standing, and he was on the ground. That's the image that Paul is using here. We're not talking about arms distance, far off, kind. We're talking about hand-to-hand combat. These enemies are neither imaginary, pretend enemies, or distant enemies. You can't fight hand-to-hand with an imaginary enemy. You cannot fight hand-to-hand with a distant enemy. To talk about our struggle is against these beings, these forces, it must be present here. Now, a little sidebar here. We read this word, the spiritual forces, in the heavenlies, and we tend to think, oh, heavenlies, that's like far, 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 far away. And yet that language of heavenlies or heavenly places comes up repeatedly in this particular letter. In chapter 1, Paul says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, same language, in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places. Where are you when you are being blessed by God? Here, present, right? So whatever it means to say that you're blessed with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, it doesn't mean like there's a bunch of stuff reserved for you way up there one day you'll get. But to be blessed with blessings, quote, in the heavenlies talks about the source or the kind of blessings that you're being experiencing, not far off and distant blessings. In fact, Paul goes on to say that Christ is seated in the heavenlies in chapter 1, verse 20. But then he says that in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that we are also currently seated with him in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, it says that God is making his wisdom known to spiritual forces in the heavenlies. And then here, chapter 6, verse 12, it is these spiritual forces in the heavenlies. And it seems like in Ephesians, where this language of in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places has less to do with location, but source or kind. The blessings are heavenly blessings. That is, not merely natural material blessings, but blessings that come from the spiritual world where God rules, and he rules in our life, but the blessings come from him. And so when we're talking about these spiritual forces in the heavenlies, don't think far off and distant. Think about here and present, but spiritual, not imaginary, but not material beings, spiritual beings. That's what it means. So the first big thought was we're standing against an enemy who strategically and purposely intends to do us wrong. And in fact, we have a hand-to-hand struggle with those beings. We're not talking about random acts of badness. We're talking about spiritual beings that we are engaged in struggling with. The third big idea is he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This must mean that fundamentally, the enemies that we are engaged with is not the people that you're having trouble with daily life. Some of you struggle with the people in your world. That's fine. There are other texts that speak to that about how we deal with those irregular people that we all experience. But Paul says our fundamental struggle is not against flesh and blood, although there might be people in your life who are enemies of the gospel, who are enemies of God, and hence, in that sense, might and well be an enemy of yours who might be opposing you. But Paul's language here suggests that the primary war that we're engaged in is against spiritual beings and not merely human beings. This doesn't mean that every unbelieving person that you have struggles with is demonized. I'm not suggesting that at all. But the heart of the conflict that we're experiencing is not against bad people, but against spiritual beings who are following the lead of the enemy of your soul who has a strategy to do you harm. Otherworldliness, otherworldly beings who invade and impinge and have impact on our lives. You have a strategic enemy who's intended to do you wrong. He and his minions, and don't think those little yellow guys who are funny. No, minions meaning those who are, in fact, under his leadership. Their intent is to do you wrong, and they are present and active in this world, They're not imaginary. They are not distant. They are here, and we need to be engaged in spiritual battle. That's the given. It's not like you opt for it. Can I enlist in God's army to engage in spiritual battle? It's not an option. It's not an option. You are already involved in this spiritual battle. We don't have to wait for the enemy of our souls to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, do you mind? Can we wrestle together? No, he's not waiting for an invitation. There's an ongoing spiritual battle that we are all already involved in. Those are the three big ideas that we need to see from this text. But then let's talk a little bit about the practically, how do we engage in this battle? He talks here about God's armor. Don't think this is like God has to have armor that he wears. God's not threatened at all by our spiritual enemy. This is the armor that God provides. And so God provides us armor. That's the language here in chapter 6. And Paul is using metaphorical language to describe the armor. It's not literal pieces of armor, but he is describing the kind of way that we're going to engage in the battle and how we get, shall we say, suited up for the battle. And let's just look at the language that he uses. So here he says in chapter 6, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. Now you need to notice that some of this armor is already in place. It's not, you need to put this on. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, you're engaging this spiritual battle having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, you might think, well, belt? That's not armor. Well, yeah, it is, in the sense that in Paul's day, you would put on this big belt to which everything else is attached. It holds all the rest of the armor in place. So he's using a metaphor, the belt of truth. What does that mean? Well, if you read the first three chapters of the letter to the Ephesians have already embraced the truth. They've, in a sense, already been captured by the truth. They're held together by the truth of the gospel. So he's writing the Ephesians and says that the way that you're going to fight this spiritual battle is to first recognize you have been gripped by truth. Yes, every believer already has fastened on the belt of truth. That's what makes you a believer. You've responded to the truth of the gospel. That's in place. When I talk to Christians about the spiritual armor, sometimes they walk through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and through 20, and every morning they put on all the pieces. Well, it's not like when you sleep at night, the belt falls off. It's there. It's already there. You're already in the truth, fastened all around by the truth of the gospel. That's the first piece that's already in place. So he says, having fastened on the belt of truth, and then verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice again, this is something that's already been done. It's not something that you have to do every day. This is something that's already been done. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate is the largest piece of armor that the soldier wears. It protects all the vital organs. So when he talks about having put on the breastplate of righteousness, what's he talking about? Again, go back and read the first three chapters of Ephesians. Are those who have placed their faith in Christ righteous before God? Absolutely. Is it about your behavior? Nope. It's about an alien righteousness that gets charged to your account. You stand right before God because of Christ. That's part of the armor that's already in place. If you're a believer, then are you righteous because of Jesus? Yep. So that's already, again, already in place, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because of your response to the gospel, because of what God has done in you, you stand in right standing before God, righteous. In right standing before him because of Christ. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Shoes, is that actually part of the armor? Well, in Paul's day, everyone wore sandals. But the soldiers wore special sandals. They wore like hobnail sandals, meaning they had sandals in which nails were driven into the bottom, so it gave them a real kind of good grip so that no matter where they stood, whatever ground they stood on, they wouldn't slide around. So this idea of having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning I'm standing well in the peace that comes from Christ before God. You're a believer. You've been girded around with the truth. You're being seen as righteous because of Christ, and you stand stable before God in peace all because of the gospel. These are the pieces of the armor that are already in place. Paul's just reminding the Ephesians, hey, there's a spiritual battle going on. You need to find the right way to engage in the battle. Remember that you already have embraced the truth. You're already standing righteous in Christ. You have your feet firmly planted in the gospel. And then he changes verbs. He tells us we're supposed to take up some stuff. So verse 16, in all circumstances, then, take up the shield of faith. Well, what's that mean? He says the shield of faith is that which is able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Well, to talk about the shield of faith, the shield is a part of the armor, and the word that he uses here is for the large, almost body-sized shield that a Roman soldier would carry. And he says that's able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I don't know how you think about those flaming darts, those arrows that come with power and fire. It's a metaphor. In the book of Revelation, it says that our enemy, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. What does that mean? Well, that means he's going to take shots at you and go, what a miserable excuse for a Christian you are. How could you do the things that you do and still claim to be a follower of Christ? How is it that Christ is not just embarrassed with you and cast you away? How are you going to respond to those things that run through your mind at times? Well, the shield of faith is the certainty. I'm standing firm in the gospel. I am righteous because of Christ. I have embraced the gospel. And when those accusations come, time and time again they come, how are they extinguished? They're extinguished by, I believe the gospel. I trust the gospel. I believe in Christ. I trust in Christ. And that is the thing that, in a sense, the ongoing believing the truth you've already believed, the ongoing believing the truth that you've already believed is, in fact, what extinguishes all those accusations. And then he says, and taking up the helmet of salvation. Now, since he's using metaphors, the question is, so what's the picture of the helmet? What's the helmet protect? That's a question. What does the helmet protect? The head, right? So it's a purposeful image, right? Protects the head. What's going on in your head is all your thinking. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says that we are supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, in the midst of a battle, who do you take captive? Allies or enemies? Take enemies captive, right? So when Paul says that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, what he's suggesting is that sometimes the stuff that goes through your mind, sometimes the things that you think are enemy thoughts. Why are they enemy thoughts? Well, Satan cannot read your mind. There's just no indication in Scripture that he can read your mind. Satan is not omniscient. He does not know all things. But there does seem to be indication in Scripture that Satan sometimes can interject a thought. And what the sad thing is, sometimes a thought goes through my mind. I entertain a thought, and I think, well, since I'm entertaining the thought, since it went through my mind, it must be one of my thoughts. No, not always. Sometimes they're renegade thoughts. Sometimes they're enemy thoughts. And he uses this image of the helmet of salvation to underscore this idea. Are you taking your thoughts captive? Because everything that runs through your mind is not. Sometimes I just pull up a chair with that thought and I sit down and entertain that thought. And sometimes they're enemy thoughts. But as long as I'm thinking gospel thoughts, as long as my mind is running on the tracks of truth, then in fact I'm able to assess those thoughts, and some of them I need to jettison right away. That's not gospel truth. Well, then he adds the one more thing, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's at the heart of how we're going to fight this spiritual battle. It's, friends, this book, these words that come from God. If you're going to fight the battle well, you need to be familiar with this. This is, in fact, the sword with which we fight. You may remember that when Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil for 40 days, Satan sought to attack him. Tempted him, drew him, sought to confuse him. You know how he responded each time? He said, don't you understand that I'm the second person of the Godhead, come in human flesh. There's no way that you can tempt or... No, he doesn't say that. Do you remember how Jesus responded to the attacks of the enemy? He quoted Scripture. Three times he actually quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Aren't you glad that your victory in the midst of spiritual battle does not depend on your familiarity with the book of Deuteronomy? Whew, I'm really glad for that. But nevertheless, you see Jesus himself engaging in the spiritual battle by calling on the objective word of God. So Paul says, and this is the last piece of the armor, pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Meaning, my familiarity with Scripture, my familiarity with God's word is going to be the major offensive weapon that I use in this spiritual battle. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, then take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and now you're all armored up. What are you supposed to do when you're armored up? Well, stand firm. Sure, stand firm. Hold your ground. That's part of what you're supposed to do when you're armored up. I think, sadly, some Christians think that the reason why we get armored up is so that we can tromp around in our big spiritual boots and know that we're safe from Satan. Yeah, well, yes, partly so. I can remember years ago, I'm going to date myself here, years ago there was a talk show hosted by a guy named Merv Griffin. Some of you may remember him. He's long dead. Fortunately, I'm not yet. But it was an old talk show, and I can remember one time he had this Eastern European bodybuilder on his show. And the guy came out, you know, all oiled up, and he started to go through all his muscle poses, right? And when he was done, he sat down, and Merv Griffin asked him, he said, what do you do with those muscles? And the guy goes, you did not see, I show you. And then he stood up, and he went through all his poses again, you know. And Merv asked, no, I see the muscles. What do you do with the muscles? There was a disconnect. The guy acted like the muscles were for show. And Merv wanted to know, do you actually do anything with those muscles? Friends, you don't wear the spiritual armor for show. Why do you wear the spiritual armor? Notice what Paul says. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What are you supposed to do when you're all armored up? Pray for yourself? No, it's not wrong to pray for yourself, but that's not the reason why you get armored up. Notice that what Paul said, it's not like you're involved in a spiritual battle. He says our battle, our struggle is against spiritual forces. There's a motto that the Marines use, no man left behind. They see themselves as a community. So in the midst of a battle, nobody gets left behind. You're not supposed to be wearing the spiritual armor so you survive the day of battle. You're wearing the spiritual armor so that you can fight on behalf of other brothers and sisters who are also engaged in this war, being targeted, being shot at. The reason why you wear the armor is because this now gives you the vantage point of engaging in what I would call warfare prayer, making supplication. He uses two words here. He says praying and making supplication. Prayer is the general word for prayer. It means having conversations with the Lord. Supplication means begging God on behalf of brothers and sisters who are also involved in the midst of this war. We do not wrestle. It's not just I. We collectively do not wrestle. And I'm trying to think. Did you notice when Paul says this? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And verse 19, and also pray for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim them. Wait, why is Paul in prison? That's where he's writing from. Why is he in prison? Because he boldly proclaimed. Why is he in prison? Because he was unashamed of the gospel. So there he is in prison, boldly proclaiming, unashamed of the gospel, and yet he says, and brothers and sisters, pray for me. Why does he say that? Because he knows there's a war going on. And he's in prison, and he's going to get shot at, and an enemy is going to try to take him out. And Paul's aware that I got blind spots, I have things I don't see, I have an enemy who's very strategic. I need your help to be praying for me, so that I can continue to live the kind of life that, in fact, Christ wants me to live. I think about Jesus speaking to Simon Peter towards the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus says this really interesting thing. He says in Luke chapter 22, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. I sure hope you come out of that all right. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. I sure hope you have your spiritual armor on so that you can... No, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you so that you come through. What's Jesus doing? He's fighting the spiritual battle on behalf of someone he knows is going to be under attack. That's what Ephesians 6 is about. Not just praying for yourself, not just tromping around in your big spiritual boots, but being aware that others in the community of faith are being attacked. The fact is, listen, not every struggle that we face as we walk out this life is in fact a spiritual attack of the enemy. Clearly not the case. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll notice that Paul says, hey, don't be unwise, but be wise. Sometimes your trouble comes because you've been unwise. He says, no, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes I get in trouble because I'm not walking out the will of the Lord. And then he says, don't live wasteful lives, but be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes my trouble comes because I'm not resting in and depending on the Spirit. But friends, sometimes my trouble comes because I'm under spiritual attack. And the thing is, I have blind spots, and you have blind spots. Some of the struggles that we have in living out this life comes from the activity of the enemy of our souls. What kinds of things does he do? I don't have time to unpack all of it, but let me just offer a few thoughts. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about doctrines of demons. Do you know brothers and sisters who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and then all of a sudden they take this weird doctrinal deviation, they start to believe, I was going to say a bad word, really horrible theology. Where does that come from? Sometimes it's their naivete. Sometimes it's that they've not been taught well. Sometimes it's doctrines of demons, meaning it is demonic influence in their thinking that leads them to doctrinal deviation. And we think a warm pat on the back and an encouragement, please come back to church, is what they need. No, they need someone to fight on their behalf because they're under attack and may not see it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and said, I wanted to come and minister to you, but Satan thwarted it. Is it possible that sometimes ministry progress is actually thwarted because of demonic activity? Yes, according to 1 Thessalonians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul mentions that how the enemy of our souls leads us away from the simplicity of dependence on Christ. Sometimes that's just your own distraction. Sometimes it's actually the strategic activity of the enemy. In Acts chapter 5, there's a really interesting text where Ananias and Sapphira, two believers, wanting to have a good reputation in the church, they pass themselves off as better than they really were. And Peter addresses them and says, why did Satan fill your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit with regards to what they were doing in the life of the church? Now, I don't think that Peter's saying they're demonized. But conversely, I don't think Ananias got up on Tuesday morning, sitting across breakfast table with Sapphira and said, I have been talking to the prince of darkness, and he has given me such a good idea as to how we might deceive the others. No, I don't think that happened that way. I think a thought went through Ananias' mind, and he pulled up the chair and entertained it and talked with Sapphira about it, and they all agreed. They both agreed, this is really a great idea. Let's do this. And they didn't understand. It came from the enemy of their souls. So some of the things that we struggle with, some of the things that go on in our own lives have to do with the enemy's attack. And because I have blind spots, I miss it. Because I don't understand what's going on, I miss it. Peter didn't see it. Jesus did and said, I'm praying for you so that you not fall. What are we supposed to do? What's the application of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20? It's pretty clear. Realize we are in a war. Live yourself anchored well in the gospel and the reality of what God has done in and through Christ Jesus, and then pray for others. Plead with God on behalf of other saints like Jesus did for Peter. That brother or sister that you're concerned about, that you've been talking with him or her about, maybe they're having marital difficulties. Sometimes marital difficulties have just to do with the relational complexities of marriage. But do you understand that sometimes it's an attack of the enemy? I'm thinking about a brother that I know that I've been walking with for a long time, and his wife is a believer and wants to leave the marriage. Where'd that idea come from? I'm not thinking that idea is hers original. I actually think that she's been deceived. There's a spiritual attack going on. And it won't be enough to put your arm around that brother or sister and go, oh, come on, hang in there. Because they're being deceived. Maybe there's some strategic praying that needs to happen. As I was thinking about this, I thought about what's happening on the World Wide Web these days. What I mean by that is, if you go back within the past couple of months, you can see videos of a woman being assaulted on a subway train in New York. Sexually assaulted. And it goes on for station after station after station. A bunch of people are videotaping it and they're posting it. That's how we know what happened to her. So a bunch of people are watching her being assaulted and no one steps in and does anything about it. Or videos of people being brutalized on the streets of a major city. Stabbed, stuff stolen from them, and someone is standing around watching it. Whoa, maybe this will get posted somewhere. Friends, there are brothers and sisters that you know who are going through horrible things that are not simply naturally bad things, but they are being spiritually assaulted, and we just watch. We don't realize there's a war going on. That maybe the reason why we're aware of this is that we might step in, well-armored up, and begin to fight in prayer on behalf of others. Hey, let's walk this out. Should we walk in a manner that corresponds to the magnitude of the gospel? Absolutely. Should we stop walking like those who don't know God? Absolutely. Should we walk in love? Absolutely. Should we walk in wisdom? Absolutely. Should we walk in warfare? That'd be really good. That'd be really good. Because candidly, there are people even sitting in this room who are currently under attack, and they don't understand that. They just think life is going really hard for them. And we watch. I hope he comes out all right. I hope she survives that terrible thing. Here's what I'd like you to do. We have a few minutes. You don't have anything else that you need to do for the next few minutes before we sing another song and are dismissed. As we've been talking about this, I'm pretty confident that a few people's names have come through your mind and heart. A few people that you are aware of. Wow, I never thought that maybe there's more than just natural bad stuff going on. Maybe there's actually spiritual attack. Someone is under assault. Would you take a few minutes, just quietly, and plead with God on their behalf? Would you, in a sense, fight against the enemy? Jesus can speak to the enemy and send him away. We're going to have to think well through what that means, but can you start to pray more strategically? Pray more thoughtfully about doctrinal deviations. Don't just invite them back to church. Pray for overthrow of that wicked thinking. Pray for rescue from that bondage. Pray for protection so that they would grow and survive. Would you do that? Would you take just a few minutes? You can close your Bibles, close your eyes, leave your eyes open, raise your hands, do whatever you need. But would you take just a minute? You don't have to. Start now. Don't stop after this morning. Start now. Fight. But start now by fighting on behalf of those who, in fact, need spiritual help because they're under assault. And after a few minutes, I will wrap our time up. Jesus, I know that you have come to be the great deliverer. And in one very real sense, you don't need any help from us to deliver and protect and guard the sheep who are yours. But Paul seems to think it matters that we pray for one another. That your intention is to involve us in fighting this fight. We're not merely spectators to what you're doing. You invite us to be participants. And I confess this morning that there are some brothers and sisters that I know who are going through hard times, and I have contented myself to just watch from a distance. I think about a couple of young adults I know who are struggling massively with same-sex attraction. And until I've lived well in Ephesians chapter 6, I didn't think in terms of that's a spiritual assault. That's not merely an emotional problem or a cultural trend. There could actually be a very strategic attack on their soul, and I have not pled with you. I have not fought for their souls and their good and their joy in Jesus. I have kind of wishfully thought, I hope it goes better. I think about couples I know who are in the midst of marital difficulties, and I know some of that is just personality and family of origin stuff, and that'll need to be worked through. But some of it might actually be thoughts that come from hell, and I just kind of whimsically hope they survive it, and I don't fight for them. Will you awaken us in fresh ways to how we might partner with you in fighting well on behalf of brothers and sisters who are flayed open by the enemy and are bleeding out spiritually? Would you not let us leave any behind? Would you call us to fight and show us how? Because then we, as a community, would stand firm. We would, as a people, be living into the kind of life, walking out the kind of life you've brought us into. And do this, because we need it. Do this because you've involved us in what you're doing. But do this ultimately for the sake of your glory and to put your character and power on display. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.